Haggai, chapter number 2. Haggai, chapter number 2. If you would stand with me whenever you find that, in the honor of God's word. Haggai, and chapter number 2. If you remember what we've been talking about the last few weeks, we've been in Haggai. Really, this is what's going on, is that Israel, they were supposed to build the house of God. Isn't that right? God freed them from captivity, and now they've been freed from captivity to do this, to build God's temple, to build the house of God, and for 16 years, they've been doing their own thing. And they found out, whenever you follow your own agenda, remember, we learned this, whenever man follows their own agenda to the neglect of God's agenda, life doesn't work out so well, does it? It may, for a while. It may seem like it is. It may seem like it's going well for a while, but eventually it'll crumble around you, won't it? And that's what they found. And life will be meaningless and life will be purposeless, yes. And then they found out 16 years later, Haggai came, confronted them about their problem. And are we thankful for that when the man of God comes and confronts us with the word of God and we're able to change? That's the grace of God right there. Whenever you're in your sin and the man of God comes and presents God's word to you, and it gives you an opportunity, it's grace in this way, it gives you an opportunity to change and to repent, and your life can be blessed again. And that's what we found, is Israel, they learned, and they learned the lesson, they repented, they came back to God, and God gave them back their crops, God gave them back their lifestyle, and he blessed them again, and he was with them, and it was awesome. And then we found out 2 months later, they were discouraged, right? Because their work for God really wasn't meeting their expectations. Sometimes we get excited when we come back to God and the expectations aren't met, and that's when we're discouraged, isn't it? So God wants us to know, do his work, continue in his work, be strong, don't be discouraged, and continue the work of God. And now we're going to be back here just 2 months later. Haggai comes to them again with this fourth message to the children of Israel in chapter 2, verse 10. And follow along as I read. Chapter 2, verse number 10 says this. In the 24th day of the month, of the ninth month, in the second year of Darius came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, so this is 2 months after last week's message. He comes to them again and says this. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law, saying, if one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread, or pottage, or wine, or oil, or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Then answered Haggai and said, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there is unclean. When he said there, you can imagine the altar of God is right there, and everything they offer there on that altar, it was unclean. We'll explain why that is. Verse 15. And now I pray you, this is really an important verse right here, and now I pray you, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone, before you started to build the temple, consider how that was. A stone upon a stone in the temple of the Lord. Since those days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, and there were but 10. When one came to the press vat for to draw out 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail in all the labors of your hands. Yet ye turned not to me, saith the Lord. Consider now, from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Is the seed yet in the barn? Yea, as yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day I will bless you. And so the message tonight is this. Don't forget where you came from. Or in a positive way, remember where you were, okay? Remember where you were. We'll pray and get into the message. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time that we can come and hear from you. I pray that you help me, Lord, and just to give me clarity of thought and just to give you your word to your people, the message that you have, that you would speak to them. Remove me out of the way, Lord, and help us to be obedient, Lord, and to be submissive to your word this evening. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So, though this is a famous quote, those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. Ever heard that? It's a true statement, isn't it? Those who cannot remember the past are condemned to repeat it. That means when something happens in the life of a person or in the life of a community or in the life of a nation, it would be best for them to remember how it happened and why it happened, right? And how they got over it, right? It's important that we remember those things. You know why? It's so that we can avoid those problems in the future. When a child touches a hot stove, yeah, who's been there? Who has kids? Who has kids that have touched the hot stove? Yeah, you probably told them. I'm sure you did, but they have to learn. They have to do it themselves. And so whenever they touch the hot stove, it's best for them to remember that that's hot, right? To remember how they burnt their hand, why they burnt their hand, and how not to burn their hand in the future, right? That would be a good idea, logical there. When a community goes through some kind of natural disaster, they normally do something when they get through it to lessen the damage next time that kind of thing happens. That's how tornado sirens were born. And that's how levee systems have been put in place. So they do things like that to prevent a natural disaster that already happened so they'll be ready for it in the future. Maybe they can't prevent the natural disaster, but they get ready for it, right? To consider the past. When a nation is attacked by an enemy, they fight off that enemy. And then once they defeat the enemy, they remember how they defeated that enemy and how the enemy got through in the first place. So they remember the past. Do you know how your immune system works? The exact same way. When your immune system is attacked with some kind of disease, your body fights off the disease, but it doesn't just stop there. Your body remembers that disease. It has like a file system in there. It's incredible how God built us, that our bodies remember that disease, and then when that disease comes back, our body knows it and knows how to fight it, and then we don't suffer the symptoms of that disease. Now, some things mutate, like the flu every year. That's why we have to, I know some hate vaccines. There's plenty of problems with vaccines, but vaccines, the idea is they'll give you a light dose of that disease, and then your body remembers how to fight that off. So whenever you get the real disease, then you know how to fight it off. Now, sometimes it doesn't obviously work, and so maybe that's a bad example because we end up getting the flu. But here's the idea, is that we need to remember what happened in the past so that whenever it comes up again, we can avoid it. Understand? And that's true in the area of God and in a spiritual way as well. The people of Judah, they had some pretty big problems in their past, didn't they? As we learned, they were doing things their own way. They were living their own way. They put down God's agenda, picked up their own agenda, and they were doing their own thing. And it wreaked havoc on them, didn't it? It really ruined their life. Their crops were not producing the way that they wanted them to produce. For 16 years, they were basically living a life of discontentment and a life of misery. Why? Because they were doing things their own way. And they were living their own way. And they were neglecting God and forsaking God. Right now, I'm going through the teens, through the life of David. And we just kind of today considered King Saul. And it's the same, that truth is the same back in Haggai's day, all the way back to David's day. And the truth is still true today, that whenever we live apart from God, that it brings discouragement in our life, it brings havoc in our life, it brings pain, and it brings judgment because we're not living this life the way that God designed for us to live this life. And so whenever we put God's agenda aside and we're not worried about what God wants us to do and we're living life our own way, it brings disaster. Okay, and then Haggai confronted them in their sin. They repented of their disobedience and began to work again on the temple, and then God was able to bless them again. Okay? Well, Haggai started out this message with an illustration, and I have to explain this illustration because I read it, and I got to be honest with you, like, probably three-quarters of my study were like, what is he talking about in this illustration? But what Haggai, ultimately, don't forget, this is ultimately what Haggai wants them to do, to remember what life was like before they picked up God's agenda again. Remember what life was like whenever you lived life in your own power and in your own way and following your own rules and following your own agenda and doing things your way and not God's way. Remember how life was. Let's look at the illustration he has here. Now, this whole illustration from verse 10 all the way until verse 14, it's a present tense thing, but he's talking about how life was back when they were living their life their own way. Back when they were using God's resources that he provided them for his temple, and they were using that for their life and for their houses and for their wants and for their desires, okay? This is what he says. Verse 11, thus saith the Lord of hosts, ask now the priests concerning the law. And so what he did is he gathered the priests of Israel, and he's asking them about a certain law in Leviticus. Who's read Leviticus? Yeah. Who remembers everything out of Leviticus? I do not. I'm actually going through Leviticus right now, and my goodness, I mean, it's important. You don't ever say it's not important, because of course it's God's word, but I'm just saying, there's some stuff in there that doesn't make any sense. And so this is especially hard because he's using that as an analogy, and we don't even understand the analogy. Because look, analogies are supposed to be something you don't understand, and then they explain what you don't understand with something that you understand really well. So we're trying to learn about something we don't understand and illustrating it with something that we don't understand. So you got to bear with me, okay? Because I've got to first figure out what he's talking about, and then we can get the truth behind all that, okay? And so this is what he says. Verse 12. If one bear holy flesh in the skirt of his garment, and with his skirt do touch bread or pottage or wine or oil or any meat, shall it be holy? And the priest answered and said, no. And so he said, look, whenever they offered a sacrifice on the altar, they would put that meat on the altar, and it was holy meat, a holy flesh, okay? And so it was a lamb that was unblemished. It was a lamb that, you know, the best of their lambs, one that would be clean, fit for the use of sacrificing. They would put it on the altar, and it would become holy flesh, okay? And I consider all flesh holy, just kidding. But I'm just saying, like, this is concerning the law. This really has nothing to do with our life as far as the sacrifices are concerned, but we have to understand this. They put it on the altar, and it became holy flesh. Now, he's saying, now, if you take that flesh, you put it in a cloth. Now, in Jewish law, when you put the holy flesh in that cloth itself becomes holy. And so when they carry the cloth doesn't make the meat unclean. It keeps it holy, okay? So the holiness kind of, in a way, passes from the meat to the cloth, and that's it. And you take the cloth and you move the meat. And it says, now that cloth, if it touches something else, does that become holy? And the priest says, no, because it doesn't. It only goes from the meat to the cloth, and then it stops there. The holy cloth doesn't make oil or all these other things holy. Okay? Are you with me? Because if you're not, I'll just go back. Are you okay? Okay. So then he said, no, it doesn't. Okay, so now look at the next one. Verse 13. Then said Haggai, if one that is unclean by a dead body touch any of these, like the normal things like pottage or bread or wine or oil, it says, touch any of these things, shall it be unclean? And the priest answered and said, it shall be unclean. Okay, so now step back. In Jewish law, if you were to touch a dead body, anything that touched the dead body became unclean. Now, when it says clean and unclean, he's talking about what is allowed in the temple and what is not allowed in the temple. At that time, the temple represented God's presence. Okay, we don't need that anymore. Christ died. Christ lives in us. Our bodies are the temple. But in that time, it was how you came and went into God's presence. That's what the temple was. And so it's not like, you know, dead animals and stuff are evil. It's just that death, okay, this is important. Death is a result of the curse of sin, right? Death is only because of sin. And so God didn't want results of the curse to be in his presence. Understand? And so if you touch a dead body, which is unclean, and anything else touches that dead body, Haggai says, okay, so if any of those things that were not made holy by the cloth, they weren't made holy. But if any of those things touch an unclean person that became unclean by touching an animal, are those unclean? Yes. This is all he's saying, is that uncleanness is more pervasive than holiness. Now, that's thinking for a little bit. Wickedness and sinfulness spreads quicker than holiness. Okay? Okay. So he's saying this. Doing something holy when you are unclean doesn't make you holy. Understand? It's important. Because this is what he says. Where am I at? Verse 14. So he says, then said Haggai, so is this people, and so is this nation before me, saith the Lord of hosts, and so is every work of their hands, and that which they offer there. Remember I said he's pointing to the altar? That which they offer on that altar is unclean. Do you know why? Because they were unclean. And they were trying to do something holy, and they were hoping doing something holy would make them holy. No, they were unclean. They needed to be made clean. And there's processes in the Old Testament where they could become clean and unclean. But here's the problem, is that their heart was unclean. And if your heart is unclean and you do something holy, that doesn't make you holy. Actually, it goes the opposite. It makes the things that you do that seem holy on the outside, it makes them unclean. Understand? The cloth didn't make them holy, but the unclean things made those things unclean. Are we getting it? Okay, so all he's trying to do is explain to them what their life was before they started building the temple. They knew what God wanted them to do. They were not doing what God wanted them to do, and they were living in disobedience, and they knew, I'm supposed to be building the temple, but I'm not doing that. But during that whole time, they kept offering sacrifices and doing outwardly the things that God wanted them to do as far as worship of him. But he said, if you're at home doing something where you know you're not supposed to do, and then you come to the temple and you try to do something that's holy, the things that you do that are supposed to be holy are actually unclean, and he says an abomination and a disgust in God's eyes. Does that make sense? Okay, so that's how their life was. They were living in disobedience. They knew what they were supposed to do. They refused to follow God. They refused to follow his agenda, and in the midst of disobedience, they were trying to outwardly serve God, and God was disgusted by it. Okay? So that's not where they're at now. That's where they were. Because now they've repented of that. They're back on God's agenda. They're doing what God wanted them to do. But what he's doing is he's reminding them of what their life used to be like. And we know that because if you keep looking. And now I pray you, verse 15, consider from this day and upward, from before a stone was laid upon a stone in the temple of the Lord, since those days were. So as he's saying, look, remember back before a stone laid upon a stone. So he's talking about, remember before when it was just a foundation, when my house was just a foundation and you weren't building on my house, there was not a stone laid upon a stone. The foundation of the temple was totally flat. And by implication, he's saying, back before you got on my agenda again, back before you were living the way I wanted you to live, remember how that was. He said, consider it from right now and forward. Don't forget how life was. And this is how life was. Verse 16, since his days were, when one came to an heap of 20 measures, there were but 10. When one came to the press fat for to draw 50 vessels out of the press, there were but 20. I smote you with blasting and with mildew and with hail and all labors of your hands, yet you turned not to me, saith the Lord. So that's how life was, okay? So this is some things he said. When he came to heap on 20 measures, there were but 10. So you're hoping for 20, and you only got 10 measures of whatever crop they were harvesting. When one came to the press vat for to draw 50 vessels, there were only 20. Okay? When it came to the grain harvest, conditions were so poor that the harvest was only half of what the farmers were expecting to get. And when it came to the grape harvest, the productivity was only 60%. So what he's saying is that your life, and we talked about this a couple weeks ago, their life was not working. They tried and they tried and they tried to produce stuff. They tried and then they tried, listen, to be fulfilled, to be secure, to be stable and have a good life. They tried and they tried outside of God, and life was not working. That's what their life was before they decided to follow God again. Okay? And then he said, I smote you with blasting and mildew. So blasting refers to the scorching of the crops. So God allowed for their crops to be scorched. Mildew refers to disease of the plants caused by excessive moisture, okay? And obviously, hail was the pieces of ice that would hit the ground. And so he said, blasting, dryness and heat, I caused blasting upon your crops. I caused excessive moisture upon your crops. So from extreme to extreme, I caused for your crops to die and for your crops not to survive and for your livelihood really to be laid flat, okay, and to not be there. God, he said, I did that. God did that, okay? So life was not working for them. Their agenda was not working, and God wanted his people to remember what life was like when they were living in disobedience to him. So, of course, God did show grace to them, didn't he? God did show grace to them, and he totally forgave them of their disobedience after they repented. They didn't have to worry about the wrath of God coming back on their life. They didn't have to be in a constant state of guilt and shame and really mulling over how sinful that they were. Listen, God loves them. God forgave them. God cared for them again. He cared for them the whole time, but God forgave them totally. And God was not holding any of that against them, so don't misunderstand. God's not telling you to remember the sins that you've done in your past and be ashamed of them for the rest of your days. God's not saying that. But God's telling them, consider from this day forward how life was when you live apart from God. Remember that. Why? So that you don't fall into that again. Remember how life is, because it's going to be tempting to live apart from God again. It's going to be tempting to say, okay, in this area of life, this is what happened, and I tried to live apart from God, maybe in my finances, and things blew up. I tried to live apart from God and my family, and things blew up. But now, you know, I'll go ahead and do this. And, you know, this area of life, it'll be different. I'll just do things my way. I know what God wants, but I'll just do things my way. Listen, it happens the same time, every time. The principle is there that if you live apart from God, and if you put down God's way of doing things and pick up your way of doing things and try to handle things your own way, it will end the same way every single time. And don't forget that. Don't forget how life was when you're living in disobedience. Maybe there was a time in your life where you knew what God wanted you to do and you weren't obeying him. Your plans, they seemed to go well for a little while, but eventually you realize that your plans won't work. And then they start to destroy your life and tear away your life, and you begin to be distressed, and inside there's turmoil. Maybe nobody sees it, just like the Israelites were. They were living their own way. Hey, their houses were awesome. Their crops looked awesome, but they didn't produce anything. On the outside, maybe everything is great, but whenever you consider the inside and you consider how your life really is and you consider what really matters, it's not there. And that's because God's people, when they live apart from God, cannot live a fulfilled life. Cannot. Okay, but now you're back on God's agenda, right? That's kind of where they are. Maybe Maybe you've recognized that you were living this way, and you came back to God just like Israel did, and you didn't beat yourself up. You just said, God, I've not been living for you like I should. God, I want to do things your way, and you make things right with him, and God blesses you, and he ensures his presence in your life again, and you begin to feel that fulfillment again in your life because you're where God wants you to be, you're doing what God wants you to do, and life is awesome. You want to know what the temptation is at that point? Well, now that life is great, maybe I can just step a little bit further away. And maybe, you know, everything's fine again. I'm going to go ahead and just maybe jump into this sin, and it'll be fine. I mean, God's with me. It's not a big deal. And the temptation is whenever you are back in fellowship with God and things are great again, there's a temptation to forget how life was when you were living away from him. That's a temptation. Yeah, let's read verse 18. Consider now from this day and upward, from the 24th day of the ninth month, even from the day that the foundation of the Lord's temple was laid, consider it. Remember it. Think about it. Don't forget how life was back then. Now it says here in verse 19, is the seed yet in the barn? And so when he says, is the seed yet in the barn, this is what he's talking about. At this point in time, when Haggai was writing to the people, it was about our time, December, okay? So harvest would have been already passed, and they would normally eat what they needed to eat during harvest, and then they would put grain and store up grain in the barn for next harvest. Just in case it doesn't go as well as they planned, they store up extra for the next harvest, okay? So when Haggai asked if there was seed in the barn, the presumed answer to that question was no. There is no seed left in the barn. The barn, the storage barn, in this way, their security net, their cushion, it was gone. Okay? Why was there no seed in the barn? Because it was probably eaten as food, because the crop, the harvest that they were having, didn't produce what they had planned for it to produce, and so they had to live off of their security net, and now to stay alive, they were eating out of the barn, and now the barn is empty. And now the barn is empty, and they're looking to their future, and their future is very, very uncertain. Why is it uncertain? Because they were living away from God, and they weren't able to lay up for the future. And now, because they, listen, this is important, Because they lived a life apart from God for so long, their future seemed uncertain. They didn't know how their life was going to be in the future because they've messed up so much in the past. That's where they are. Yeah. Haggai was again reminding them of the still desolate conditions they were facing because of their disobedience to God. That they've messed up their life for so long, for 16 years, and now they really don't have anything to prepare them for the future. Life is hard for God's people when they live in disobedience to Him, and the future can become very uncertain as God's people face the consequences of their life when they lived in disobedience to God. And they've done wrong in the past, and now they're looking to the future. They've got their heart right with God, everything's good here, but there's still life consequences that they're not sure what's going to happen to them in the future. Understand? We've already talked about how hard life can be and the pain that's caused by that life, but don't forget about that. But as you transition from a life lived for yourself to a life lived for God, life can become very uncertain as you face those consequences from your past. There might be things that you deal with because of your past, and you're not sure how you're going to be able to deal with them in the future, and that's exactly where they're at. The barn is empty, okay? So he said, is the seed dead in the barn? But then he says this, verse 19. As yet the vine and the fig tree and the pomegranate and the olive tree hath not brought forth, from this day I will bless you. God says, yeah, I know what you've done. I remember your past too. I know the sins of your past. I remember the pain that your disobedience has caused you. And I know the uncertainty of your future because of your past. But as you don't know what the future will hold, as the vine and the pomegranate and the fig, maybe you don't know if they're going to produce. He says, as you're waiting anxiously to see how the harvest will turn out, I want you to know that from this day and forward, I will bless you because you're living for me now. God says, I'm going to take care of you. Okay, your past may have affected your past and I took care of that, and your past may affect your future, but listen, I'm going to take care of that as well, and I will provide for you, and I will help you, and I will strengthen you, and you'll be able to live for me again, and I will bless you as long as you stay on this path and don't go back to your past again. Understand? That's awesome. God says, I will bless you. God said they needed to trust Him for their future. Because listen, who's in control anyways? God's in control. He can fix all those things. And if we have faith, and if we had faith to turn away from our current lifestyle and turn to Him, we need to have faith to trust Him for the future and allow Him to take care of us and allow Him to protect us and allow Him to give us the grace to face the consequences that maybe we will face. God doesn't always remove those. Sometimes He does. But God promises that He will bless you and He will help you as you maybe face the consequences of your actions of the past. God promises to bless His people after they repent. That's a true statement. That's a promise from God. God promises to bless His people after they repent. If you've truly repented to God for your disobedience to Him, and you've made it right with Him, and you're back on His agenda doing what He wants you to do, you're where He wants you to be, you're doing what He wants you to do, then you don't need to worry about how He's going to take care of you in the future. I know that life is going to be uncertain, after it has been so long doing things your own way, and you fought so hard against God for so long, you've been doing your own thing for so long, maybe you're journeying to God now, and you're like, I don't even know how life is supposed to work from here on out, because I'm changing so many things, and I don't know what's going to happen. I have no certainty of this thing. But now that you're where you're supposed to be, you simply need to trust Him for your future and know that He's going to take care of you. God is with you. That's what you need to remember. God, if you're doing what God wants you to do, and you're where God wants you to be, no matter where you were before, God is with you. God is with you. And He will take care of you. But maybe you're here and you're still living in disobedience, and the last three weeks you've sat through this and you saw what sin has done to the nation of Israel, and maybe you see how sin affects people in your life or in your world. You see sin take people down, but you have refused to obey God, and you've refused to repent. Maybe you're still in that life. Maybe you're coming to church and you're doing what you're supposed to do outwardly, but there's something that God wants you to do that you're living in disobedience about. And as far as everybody knows around you, you're doing good and you're doing what God wants, but there's something back home, or there's something in secret that God wants you to do something, but you will not do it. Maybe that's where you're at. Even if you don't realize it, you have to know tonight that your heart of disobedience is affecting every area of your life. It's like you're going home, touching a dead goat, and then you're going over to the temple and trying to worship God. And then you go back home and you're touching all the dead bodies, and you're going back to the temple and you're trying to serve God in the temple. And God is seeing that. Maybe the people in the temple aren't seeing that, and they're seeing you and they're like, man, look at this guy. He loves God. He sacrifices every single day. He's here all the time at the temple. He is awesome. But God sees whenever you leave the temple and you go home and you're playing with dead animals. That's weird and gross. Don't do that. But even more than that, God sees the Israelites doing that, and in that time and in that era, God was disgusted because they were doing things that were unclean at home, and then they were trying to come and worship God in his temple and be in God's presence without taking care of the disobedience at home. And God saw that, and he was disgusted by it. And it's no different today. Yeah. Sin is very pervasive. It's a big word. I had to look up what that meant. Pervasive. That means it spreads easy. That means it gets into everything. And if you have something that you're unwilling to get out of your life, it affects every other area of your life. And don't kid yourself to think that you're serving God here and then you're going home and doing other things there. God sees everything. God knows. Amen. You need to repent of that and turn back to God, and he will forgive you. He will. Hey, 16 years they were doing their own thing. God forgave them on the spot. On the spot. First message, God, they came to God, and immediately God says, I am with you. I am with you. For 16 years, he was not with them because they left him. But the minute you come back to him, the minute you repent, God is with you. Yeah. Maybe you have recognized where you were living in disobedience to God, and you did repent of those things, and now you're living for him, and life is going great again, and praise the Lord for that. And that happens every day. I know people, countless people that were doing wrong, they turned to God, and the life that was a wreck is now changed and restored, and it's awesome. But don't get so comfortable in your new life of blessedness from God that you forget about your past totally. Now, don't dwell on it. Don't be in constant guilt and shame and turmoil and beating yourself up for your whole life. But don't forget your past. Don't forget about how your life was when you were living away from him. And don't allow for that life of disobedience to creep its way back up. No, your sin, your flesh is fighting hard for that to come back. And you need to be very well aware of how your life ended that way before so that you can prevent that from happening again. You need to. Yeah. You need to do that. You don't need to fear your past. You don't need to dwell in your past. Because God has forgiven you, but you can't just totally ignore your past either. God wants you to know that sin corrupts very easily. And he wants you to always remember what your life of sin did to you in the past and the pain that it caused you so that you're not tempted to go back there again. Because you will be tempted. Every single day you'll be tempted. Yeah, I remember back then. Remember Israel? We're in Exodus right now. They were living in bondage. God saved them from bondage. And the minute it got difficult out of bondage, they started to think of maybe the good things that were happening in Egypt. You know, all the awesome things that happened when they were slaves in Egypt. Hey, that's how we are. God will free us from that sin. Look, we had, you know, shallow fun in our sin, but hey, there's a lot of consequences and pain and suffering that we could have avoided. But whenever we get out of that and God saves us from that bondage and now we're living again, the minute it starts to get difficult again, we start thinking of the shallow good things we had back there. And we forget about all the pain and destruction and calamity that we went through because of our sin. And we can't let that happen. We can't let that happen. Be like a virus. Be like a disobedience virus. Not virus, vaccine. Totally different. Don't be the virus. It could be. It's pervasive. But don't be that. Be like a vaccine and remember the pain that you were going through. And remember how you got to that pain. Remember how you brought about that pain and that suffering. And remember how that happened. Remember how you got out of it. And don't allow yourself to get back into that again. Remember how hard life is in disobedience to God, but rest in his promise to bless you after repentance. Remember this, and we'll be done. Let God help you get past your past, but then stay away from it. Okay, one more time. Let God help you get past your past, but then stay away from it. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Lord, we're so undeserving. Lord, you know who we are. Lord, you know our nature. You know our sinful desires and inclinations. And Lord, you still love us. And Lord, you still forgive us. And you still are there with open arms, Lord, ready to receive us. Thank you for forgiving us and for restoring us. Lord, help us to stay right with you. Help us to keep on your agenda. Help us to hold tight to the way that you want us to walk and the way that you want us to live and avoid the pain that could be there if we turn back to that. Help us in that way. Lord, we love you. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.